Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. I'm so glad you could make it. Grab your Bibles, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 5 for my Hispanic friends. Chapter 5. There you go. That's the complete library of all my Spanish skills. I'm glad you could make it to church with us this morning. We want to welcome in all of our online friends, our online audience, all the people listening on the podcast. So, High Ridge family, would you do me a favor and welcome them warmly as they join us into our service? Come on. We're glad you could join us. You're with us in spirit, which means nothing to us, but we'll love you anyway. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to continue on with our series called Bouncing Back, all about spiritual resilience. James calls it perseverance. You know, one of the things that we have a problem with in the majority of Christian churches is that they forget to teach followers of Christ that you're going to have to be spiritually tough. It's amazing to me how many people will walk with God for about 5 minutes, something bad happens, and then they say stuff like, well, I tried the God thing, that didn't quite work out for me. I tried praying one time, and it didn't quite happen the way that I thought it should happen. We have to develop some spiritual perseverance. Why? Because life gets tough. Pain will come. You are going to have problems. You're going to have issues, and perhaps your issue is you. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. Things are going to happen. Life gets tough. People will hurt you. And you know, perhaps the people that will hurt you the most are Christians. Christians are notorious for hurting each other. And we use the Bible sometimes as the sword, not to defend ourselves in spiritual warfare, but to saw other people in too. We take the truth of God's word and apply it wrongly, end up offending somebody or hurting them, causing great pain. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to develop spiritual toughness, resilience, perseverance. It's part of a Christian discipline that each of us is going to have to take a good long look at our lives and say, God, am I continually developing my perseverance? Am I able to stick it out, to not give up when life doesn't give me what I thought it should give me? When life gives me lemons, what do I do? Do I take them and throw them back at somebody? Do I try to make lemonade? Do I end up making margaritas? We're not Baptists, you could say that. What happens when things don't work out? If you don't have the ability to persevere, you will not make it. And so I'm here to talk about in this series all the different ways that we can develop some spiritual perseverance, some thickening of the skin, because you're going to need it. Life gets hard. People get mean. Things get said. Attitudes. Lines get crossed. Life gets tough. What do you do when life gets tough? And so today we're going to talk about a man named Naaman. Somebody say Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, he's a military hero. Everybody loves him. As a matter of fact, if you want to do a little bit of research and you're kind of a Bible junkie like I am, in 1 Kings chapter 22, it says there was a soldier that drew his bow and shot King Ahab by accident. Now, the Jewish law will teach us that the man who actually shot King Ahab was Naaman. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that and confirm it, but it gives us a little bit of insight into this man who's a military hero now about where he really got his start. He got his start by accident. He drew his bow by accident and accidentally killed a king, became a huge military hero, and he's riding the wave of that one accidental shot. You ever did something wrong by accident and got a lot of credit for it? There's been many times where I did something and, man, that was really, really good, Pastor. I totally meant to do that. Like, it was dumb luck. And here he is riding the wave of dumb luck. Everybody loves him. He's a wonderful military hero, but he has an issue. And his issue is leprosy. He has a skin disease. 2 Kings chapter 5 picks it up this way. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Somebody say leprosy. So as he begins to lead raids against the children of Israel, he ends up taking a little girl and brings her back to his wife, and she makes her personal assistant, her slave of the day. But that little girl was growing up knowing about the miracles of a man named Elisha. And as she gets to know and love and serve her family in the place that she's at, She sees that her master, Naaman, has leprosy, and she tells the woman of the house, if only my master, if only your husband, if only he could meet Elisha, because Elisha can cure leprosy. I've seen it happen. And so Naaman hears about this, and for the first time, he gets hope. He gets hope because this death sentence that is leprosy has been plaguing him. And so he loads up his chariots. He gets up everything that he has. He has some personal assistants. He grabs about $1.5 million worth of gold and treasure and takes it to Elisha. I'm going to go buy my miracle from Miracle Max. Have you ever seen The Princess Bride? Oh, buy a miracle. I only hope we have enough. Going to buy my miracle. We pick it up in verse 9, and it says, so Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And I want you to notice the sequence of events that happens. It says, Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha didn't even come out himself. He sends a messenger. You don't do that to Naaman. I'm somebody. I'm important. Don't you know who I am? I'm the guy that accidentally killed a king. He says, he sends a messenger to him and says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Notice he's not just saying God's going to heal you of your leprosy. He's said, I'm going to restore you. God wants to do a work in your heart. But see, Naaman, in his pride, refuses to hear what's really happening and he takes it as an insult. It says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. I wanted to pull a rabbit out of a hat, make a little smoke, wave a magic wand and cure me of my leprosy. Then he says this, are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he went off in a rage. Here he is face to face with the man of God that has cured leprosy. Here he is face to face with his hope. Here he is face to face with his miracle. And because it doesn't come the way that he thought it should come, he walks away angry. He gets insulted. He gets humiliated. Well, I tried. No thanks. You know, today I want to talk to you about bouncing back from unmet expectation. If you're a note taker, you might want to write that down. Bouncing back from unmet expectation. The very first experience I ever had with unmet expectations was when I went on a ministry trip with my dad. My dad was a pastor, and I got to go with him one time, and we pulled into a convenience store to get some gas on our trip. And, you know, since I had a lot of brothers and sisters, and we were very, very poor, my dad had been in ministry a long time, and let me just tell you, he had taken a vow of poverty, pretty much, is what had happened. Lots of small churches, and couldn't afford to take care of us very well financially. And because we grew up poor, we had to share everything. But this one time, my dad pulls into a convenience store, and he says, what would you like for a snack? And I'm like, snack? Snacks? Who gets snacks? I said, I'd like a bag of chips. That sounds awesome. So my dad brings out a bag of chips. You know, for the first time ever, I didn't have to share them with my brothers and sisters. Praise God. Miracles do happen. You know, we grow up in a generation where you don't take a bite of something, you lick it and pass it, right? Until all the sugar's off, and then you start taking bites after bites after. Some of y'all have been there. You weren't raised rich. You get by with what you got, right? Lick it and pass it. You know, share a corn dog, all four of you. And so I finally got my own bag of chips. And you know, here's the thing about bags of chips. When you first get them, they look like they're completely full of chips, don't they? Until you open them. And you find that they're about 40%, 50% pure air. Unmet expectations. It's in this moment that God teaches me a very important lesson. Here's life. Here's what you think you're going to get. Here's what you actually get. Most of it's just a bunch of hot air, right? You know, all of us have strong desires. All of us have wishes and wants. We have hopes and dreams. And there is nothing wrong with hopes and dreams. All of us have things that we really would love to see happen. But what happens in us when we don't get what we expected? Is God still good when he doesn't give you what you want? When the miracle doesn't come? Or when it doesn't come the way that you thought? When that past due bill doesn't get miraculously paid? Is he still God? See, it's easy for us to look at the Bible and say, oh, my, we trust in God. He can do what all, you know, anything that he wants to do. I trust him completely. Good times and bad times, we're all in. But when the bad times happen, your theology gets tested. Yes, it does. What about when people let you down? What about when a pastor doesn't do what you think he should do? What about when a church doesn't do what you thought they should do? What about when your spouse doesn't do what you thought he should do? What about when your kids don't do what you think they should do? All the things that you expected to happen, this life plan that you have, this five-year plan, what happens in your heart when things don't meet your expectations? What happens when life gives you a bag that's half full? You know, when the Bible talks about perseverance, what James is speaking about when he mentions this all throughout his six chapters is the ability to stand strong through trials, to stand strong through temptation, to stand strong through the times when people are persecuting you. But yet in America, we don't have to face a lot of persecution. Now, please hear me. It's coming. So we have to be able to prepare ourselves now for what's coming. We can see the future. The Bible, in case you don't know, is very clear about what's going to happen at the end of time. And you're going to have to be able to persevere. And it's going to have to be more than you just didn't get as much on your paycheck as you thought you're going to have. I'm talking about real perseverance for spiritual warfare. What happens when life doesn't give you what you think is fair? You know, some of the deepest wounds I've ever had in my life were from Christians. And when they didn't get their expectations met, they end up taking it out on someone else. That person might have been you. It might have been me. But we have this strange supernatural ability to rip somebody else's life apart and project all of our unmet expectations on somebody else and hold them responsible for what we didn't get. You ever been there? I've done that. Life will tell you that God is not a Burger King God. You can't have it your way. And here's the thing, when God doesn't meet your expectations, what he's looking to do is exceed them. But if you limit God's miraculous power to your small mind, you will miss some of the greatest things God will ever do. The hardest thing I've ever had to pastor people through is unmet expectations. You would be surprised how many people will leave a church because they didn't get their expectations met. People didn't say what they should have said. They said what they couldn't have said. They didn't do this for me. They didn't do that for me. And a lot of times worse than the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child or someone doing you wrong is unmet expectations. It rings so loud in our ears that we can't listen to anything else. I want to talk today about the downward spiral of listening to our emotions and listening to our feelings. Because at each step that you determine that you're going to listen to those louder than what God's word says, you're taking a step into something worse. You're making a bad situation even worse. And I'm the king of doing that, taking something that's bad and making it horrible. You ever done that? So the first step in this downward spiral of listening to our feelings is just like Naaman, we get confused. And this is going to happen over and over. And some of you are like, this is my life story. That's my spirit animal, confusion. Get confused. And he comes out and he says, wait a minute, I thought he was going to wave his hand over the spot. And I thought he was going to stand there and he's going to say some magic words. And notice he brings $1.5 million. He's like, I thought it would be like a business transaction. I give him money, you give me a miracle. That flies in the face of a lot of our TV preachers, by the way. And I'm just saying, I don't see that in God's word. I'll keep moving. I'm not going to step on that toe. That's a bigger beast that I can't. I don't have two swords this morning. I just got one. I'm a one sword guy. God doesn't work that way. He wants your heart. It's not about your money. If he's got your heart, money doesn't matter. He's got all of me. But if you listen to the voice of your emotions, you're gonna face confusion. And then it moves to step two. We get mad. We get mad. Notice that Naaman shows up with his battle chariots. Now, if he's just taking a trip, he could have brought some mules. But that dude comes ready for war. Don't you know who I am? It's pomp and circumstance. You better do it how I say it. I'm used to having my way. You ever been in a situation where you're going to confront somebody and you're coming ready for war? You've got your whole argument laid out. You've gotten hysterical and you're about to get historical and bring up all the things they've ever done. I'm talking to somebody today. You got it listed out in bullet points. Well, first of all, this is what you did. And second of all, this is how I felt. And third of all, this is what I'm going to do because of it. And lastly, and in conclusion, is that just me? Is that just me? Yeah, I didn't think so. A bunch of liars. I'm not alone. We've been there. And here he comes. He got confused and then he gets mad. This isn't fair. My plan is better. Can I go to this river? Can I go to the river Pharpar, which sounds like a golf term, but it's really not. You know, hey, he made a Pharpar. That's a side joke. Aren't those rivers better than this one? So he moves from confusion to anger to step three, and this is where it takes a deep turn because then he gets offended. The Bible tells us that you can be angry and not sin. God understands your emotions. He is an emotional God. There are scriptures that tells us, it may fly in the face of your theology, that God got angry. God got angry. And here's the good news. He made me in his image. Can I get angry? Yes! I can be angry and, Jesus says, still not sin. If you study the life of Jesus, there are times when you could absolutely say, he appears pretty angry to me. The Prince of Peace got angry? Yes, and didn't sin. There was no sin in him. You can get confused. You can get mad, but you don't have to walk into sin. And when offenses happen, let me just tell you, here's the moment where the enemy has got you to listen to the voice of your feelings and you can't hear his voice anymore. You take the offense and you've internalized it and now it begins to define you. We get offended. Notice this in Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of your life. So whose job is it to guard my heart? Mine. Well, Jesus, you didn't guard my heart. No, he says, guard your heart. He doesn't say, I'll guard your heart. He says, you guard it. God is telling us that we have this supernatural ability to keep ourselves from being offended if we'll listen to him. We can guard our hearts. It's the wellspring of our life. 1 John says it this way in chapter 5, verse 21. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And this is what's happening when we put our expectations in the place of God. What I want, what I think, what I need, how it should be is more important than what God wants to do. And this is the lesson that Naaman is learning, that what you think you need is not what you think you need. What you really need is a restoration of your heart. What you really need is to me to combat your pride. Leprosy is not your problem. He's like, oh, my life would be perfect. I'm a hero. Everybody loves me. If I just didn't have this leprosy, that's not your problem. The problem is you. We go from confusion to anger to offended. Because if pleasing God is my goal, then when people don't please me, I'm not sidetracked by it. This is important for us to understand about offenses. If you don't hear anything else I say, you have to hear this. An offense is an event, but being offended is a choice. It's a decision that you make to receive this offense and apply it to your own life and say, now I have taken it in and received it as my own. The enemy will present it to you and say, look at all these pieces. Don't they match up? Look at all the things that they did to you. And you're like, you know what? I received that. Thank you. Now it becomes who I am. It defines me, and it keeps me from experiencing the miracle that I need. Even worse is when you pass it to someone else. We call this a secondary offense, but it gets even stronger. I love watching the show First 48. I love following detectives as they roll up on the scene of a homicide, and if the cameras follow them for the next 2 days as they try to put all the clues together, knowing that if they don't get a clue or a lead in the first 48 hours after a homicide, that the chances of them solving that murder drop drastically. But can you imagine showing up at the scene of a crime that's just been committed before the cops get there and someone saying, hey, I just, you know, killed this person. Hold this gun for me. You have a choice in that moment. Am I going to get involved? How am I going to explain my fingerprints on this weapon? I have no idea what I just showed up here. But this is exactly what happens when the enemy presents you with an offense. You have an opportunity where he's holding it out there to you and saying, take this, hold this for me. Will you receive it? Because once you receive it, it begins to do its damage. Offenses are an event, but being offended is a choice. I don't have to receive it. It's very easy for us to get offended when our expectation is not our hope. You see, when hope is in God, our expectations take a backseat. My hope is in Him. He does what He wants. He's sovereign. So like Jesus, when He's about to go to the cross, He says, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. But nevertheless, Your will be done. What You want is better than my temporary pain. And thank God that Jesus didn't ask for something specific, because then the cross would not have happened. But He says, no, Your will be done. So what happens when we don't get our expectations met? Can we listen to the voice of our feelings and to the voice of our pain? You can get an offense there. It's difficult for us to see past it. But you know, the word expectation, it seems to be a very spiritual word, but in the English Standard Version of the Bible, that word actually only appears 6 times. The word hope appears 146 times. And if you're a Bible nerd like me, check this out. The word hope appears most times in the book of Job. That'll mess with your theology. Talk about life giving you half a bag of chips. The dude got ripped off. Loses everything. But He says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Why? Because my hope is in Him. I expected something different, but my hope is still in Him. Though I don't understand it, I get confused, I can't figure it out, it doesn't make any sense, but God is still good. He's still on His throne. I can still trust in the fact that He is who He says He is. I don't have to receive this. He's still God. He's still good. And I still trust Him. If you listen to the voice of your feelings, not only will you get confused and mad, it slips into offense. And then number four, the last step, we get contagious. You know, leprosy is a highly contagious disease. It separates you from your family and friends. It separates you from the people that you love. It separates you from your purpose. Contagious. And you may not have any clue how contagious you are, but the people that are around you, the people that love you, they see it. You'll notice people start taking a couple steps back from you. Like, you just stay over there with your Ebola. I ain't got time for that. We're contagious. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred, or when you don't get your expectations, says it makes your heart sick. You get sick and you don't even realize it. You've been attacked by the enemy. He's given you the opportunity to be offended, and you took it. And now you're getting sick. And now you're getting contagious. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know, bouncing back from unmet expectations, bouncing back and learning how to thrive and become resilient, it starts by taking the focus off of the voice of my feelings and putting it securely back on the voice of the source of my faith. So what does the voice of faith sound like? The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, that faith has a voice, that it speaks to us and it's trying to stir us up on the inside, saying, don't do this. You can do better. Don't give up. Don't quit. And the voice of your faith, if you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. The voice of your faith tells us, number one, remember how far you've come. Remember how far you've come. Look at verse 13. It says, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something that was great, something that was hard, something that was difficult, wouldn't you have done it? But how much more then when he tells you just wash and be cleansed? It's simple. I tell him, the water's right there. Your miracle, your breakthrough is literally right in front of you. How far have we come? And you're going to stop now? Are you kidding me? The voice of faith is screaming out to some people in this place, remember how far you've come. Don't stop now. Don't turn back now. Your miracle is right in front of you. And I just feel that urging from the Holy Spirit this morning to remind you that God led you here. God led you to the place where you are. Trust Him. Don't quit. Don't listen to your feelings. They'll lie to you. Listen to the voice of truth, saying, I didn't bring you this far to leave you. I didn't bring you here to fail. There's purpose in your pain. when we listen to the voice of faith, it tells us, look how far you've come. Secondly, it tells us, listen to those that love you. Even better, by the way, listen to those that love the Lord. If you've got people, and hopefully you have your people that love the Lord and love you, can speak some truth into your life, you've got something special there, because they will raise your faith at times where you can't be trusted. And let me tell you, when you're walking through something difficult, the last person you should be taking advice from is you. You don't give good advice when you're struggling. Stop listening to the voice that's ringing off in your head. It's lying to you. Listen to those that love you. Naaman, in this moment, decides that, wait a minute, God has surrounded me with some good people, and they've led me here, and they're begging me to not turn back because they love me. And from a servant girl to his wife, to his boss, to his servants, they're telling him, look, if he'd asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? Just, why are you turning back now? Listen to those that love you. Don't listen to your offenses. They're going to lie, and they'll keep you from your miracle. But the third voice that we have to listen to, that voice of faith, tells us, at least try. At least try it God's way. At least try being obedient for a moment. At least give it a shot. At least try. What's the harm in dipping seven times? You needed a shower anyway. It's been a long trip, and I didn't want to tell you anything, but I'm your boy, and you're stinking. We could pretend like it's a shower or something, you know. But at least try. You know, what's better in this situation? To leave offended and humiliated and still full of leprosy, but be right? Or to try and have the possibility of a miracle? See, oftentimes God's greatest miracles never come the way that we thought they should come. And they combat what really needs to be combated. That's our pride. Our pride. Pride has kept more people from miracles than anything else. Your pride. But the voice of faith tells us this, the fourth thing. Humility is not humiliation. Those two things sound a lot alike, but could not be further from each other. You see, Naaman is listening and saying, wait, that's humiliating. You're trying to humiliate. You didn't even come out here to meet me yourself. You sent a messenger to do this. Are you kidding me? Don't you know who I am? That's humiliating. You want me to go down to this dirty river? Are you kidding me? Don't you know who I am? That's humiliating. But humiliation and humility are not the same thing. And God is confronting his pride. I think you really need to listen this morning, because God's confronting that which is keeping you from your greatest breakthrough. It's your pride. Let me just talk to you for just a second, men of God, because pride will keep you from being the father and the husband that God wants you to be. It'll keep you from ever leading and discovering your purpose. Pride is a killer of dreams. Humility is not humiliation. But Naaman humbles himself. He listens to the right voice, and he gets his miracle. Look at this in verse 14. It says, so he went down, he dipped himself into the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And then Naaman and all of his attendants, they went back to the man of God. And notice this time Elisha comes out. Why? Because he's passed the test. Now, you passed it. And he looks at Elisha, and he says, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. We see a true change there, a true healing. And it's not just the skin. No, it's the heart. The heart. And so many of us want God to just do these couple little things to make our life perfect. And God's like, yeah, but what about this? This is what is really important. No, God, I just want this. Just provide for my bank account. I'd just like to make about $300 or $400 more a month. That would be fine. I don't want you to mess with my pride. I don't want you to mess with my wounds. I don't want you to mess with my hurts. I don't want you to mess with my disappointments. I like those. They define me. You see, too many of us come to God's presence looking for relief, and God wants to give you restoration. He wants to make you new, not just heal you. It doesn't just say that he cured him of his leprosy. His skin became like brand new skin. God wants to make you new. He humbles himself, he gets his miracle. And number five, we'll close it with this. unmet expectations can absolutely be blessings in disguise. I want to tell you, it's a test. It's a test. It's a test. When you don't get what you thought you should have, when you get your expectations not exceeded at all, sometimes God wants to exceed them in ways that you didn't know was possible. These are when God does his greatest things, is when you get out of your own head and get out of your own way. Now, I believe if I've done my job this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to heal some of us of some deep wounds and some deep hurts, some unmet expectations that maybe you didn't even know was there. But God is kind of revealing them to you as I'm speaking today. And I really, really hope that in that moment, you don't just allow those thoughts to become something that makes you feel bad, but instead it's something that makes you realize that God wants to deal with just that thing. I'm really hoping that you're going to respond to him. My hope is not to just make you feel bad and to make you recall all the times that people have done you wrong. I've got a list of them. I promise you, my list is probably just as high as anybody else's. I have been severely wounded and hurt. Let me just tell you this. Give me attention for just a moment. If I allow my offenses to stay mine, what I will do is pass them on to everybody else. I will project them on people that I love and hold them responsible for what someone else did. This is something I had to deal with in my heart, because it's very easy for me to take the offenses from my first marriage, from being abandoned by my wife, and to hold my next wife responsible for those. To make her the object of all my wrath and make her earn my forgiveness for things that she never did. Offenses will do that to you. They will lie to you, and you will carry those from one relationship to the next relationship. You will carry those from this church to your next church. You will carry those from your children. You will pass them to your grandchildren. They become generational curses. Let me just tell you today, those things are not that complicated. Just like the servants looked at Naaman and said, if he had asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? This is simple. Just be obedient. Just give it to him. Just be obedient to what he says. Just go and try it. And my heart is that you would listen to me today and that you would turn around from some things that have become offenses in your heart and just try it God's way. Let it go. Have you been offended? Sure. Have I been offended? Absolutely. There's been many times I've failed in this area. But let me tell you, God's still good. And I don't have to live this way. And the good news is from his word is there's a way out. It's obedience. It's listening to the voice of faith that tells me to try it.
Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me to a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you've walked away from him and he knows it and you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart, be the Lord of my life, forgive me, heal me, change me, and give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made.
Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.